All right, let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. And if you have your handouts from last week, get them out. If you weren't here last week or you mislaid yours, I have some extras up here. We'll be talking about the Olivet Discourse in the upcoming weeks. The Olivet Discourse is one of the major discourses in Matthew, and it goes from chapter 24 to chapter 25. The section deals with the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. As you can see on your chart, that little space in the middle is what we call the tribulation, or the 70th week of Daniel. It lasts for 7 years, and right in the middle, in 3.5 years, the abomination of desolation takes place, which we'll talk about. That's in Daniel 9:27. And then the second advent in Revelation 23-5 begins millennial kingdom, or 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. So let's look at Daniel 9:24. Daniel 9:24, it says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Now, who is Daniel's people? The Jews, right? Daniel was a Jew. And your holy city, it's Jerusalem. So this is speaking to Jews and talking about Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until the end, a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And that's kind of the central passage on prophecy in the Bible. And you'll notice I have on the chart, it starts with the decree of Artaxerxes. That's because in verse 25 it says, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's the starting point of Daniel's prophecy there. And you can see it in Nehemiah 2. The importance of Nehemiah 2 is that it contains a date. So we can date this. 2:1 says, it came about in the month Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So we can date that, and scholars agree, even secular scholars, by the way, you can look it up in your Encyclopedia Britannica, agree that this is B.C. 445, 445 B.C. And it says that wine was before him, and I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? There is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. So King Artaxerxes sent him back to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So that's the starting point of our prophecy. And that's why, or that's how it links with Daniel. When Daniel says, from the issuing of a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Now back at Daniel, it says that you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's what we just had, the decree of Artaxerxes, 445 BC, to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now the 7 weeks are the weeks it takes to build the temple. And again, I explained last week, those are weeks of years, not literal 7-day weeks. The temple couldn't have been built in 7 days, but weeks of years. So we have 7 weeks and 62 weeks for a total of 69 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And people are looking now at, there are plans laid to rebuild the temple. Trouble is it sits on the side of the Muslim shrine, the Dome of the Rock. And there is some contention over whether they can build it there or not. Some say they could build it and not disturb the dome, but others say they can't. So that's one thing to watch for. If the temples start being rebuilt, we may be getting close to the end. Okay, in verse 26, then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Now after those 62 weeks, which is after the 7 weeks, so it's 69 weeks total. After 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That's a reference to the crucifixion. Again, I'll just mention that there's a book called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson that explains in detail the dates involved there and how he computed that from the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 BC to the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, what we call the triumphal entry, was exactly to the very day, the time that Daniel prophesied. So the Bible doesn't deal in generalities. It's very specific and very complete. Now the people of the prince who is to come, now the prince who is to come is not Jesus, it's the Antichrist. The prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. So it takes into account the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. Desolations are determined. Now what's this Antichrist going to do, this prince of the people to come, who is to come? And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So that's talking about the Antichrist there as the one who makes desolate. Notice in verse 26, and I mentioned this last week, I think, that it says, then after the 62 weeks, which is after the 7 weeks, so it's after 69 weeks, you might say, well, after 69 weeks, that's in the 70th week, right? No, that's not correct. It says after the 69th week. It doesn't say in the 70th week. So when Israel rejected Messiah, not only was the kingdom put off, but the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy was put off. So we're still waiting for that 1 week or that 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. It hasn't occurred yet. And that's the part on the chart that says the tribulation. We call that the tribulation period. The 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. There are many names for it. But it's a time just preceding the millennial kingdom when God will resume dealing with nation Israel. The church will be taken away, and God will resume dealing with Israel in the 70th week of Daniel. So in Matthew 24 and 25, what's the role of the church then in that scenario? Well, Matthew 24 and 25 focuses on the judgments that will take place when the Messiah returns to earth and prepares to set up his kingdom and the 7 years preceding that. The church is not in view at all in Matthew 24 and 5. That's the role of the church in Matthew 24 and 25. It's not in view at all, because the events described take place after the church has been removed by the rapture. Now, some parts of Matthew 24 and 25 have led some people to think that it's describing the rapture. In fact, look at 24, 40, and 41. Matthew 24, 40 and 41, where it says, "Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left." So the question comes up, if you were these guys, would you rather be the one taken or would you rather be the one left? Personally, I'd rather be the one left, because that they are taken to judgment. In that context, it's not the rapture of the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the rapture of the church is part of the resurrection program. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. This is what's called the nursery verse. "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." All right, it wasn't that funny. He's talking about the rapture of the church here. He says in 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the judgment will sound, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." And he's talking about the rapture there. But notice in verse 51, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." And a mystery in the Bible, the Greek word mysterion, what that means is, doesn't mean it's something that's hard to figure out like we think of a mystery. A mystery novel, you never know who did it until the last page. This is not that kind of a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is just something God hasn't revealed yet and is now revealing. So he's revealing the rapture here. So it couldn't be a mystery if it was revealed back by Jesus. He wouldn't use that wording at all. As recorded in the Old Testament, God was working with nation Israel to prepare them for Messiah. Then the Messiah came, as revealed in the Gospels, and offered a kingdom to the nation Israel. The kingdom, the nation would not have him for their king. Nation Israel rejected Messiah. Therefore, the kingdom was not established at that time. Now, from human perspective, this looks like a delay in God's plan. In fact, it is the outworking of God's plan. After God has begun working with, after this, God has begun working with all people now, not just a single nation. People gathered from all nations came together to form the church, and it's still being formed. and it will still be formed until that last person believes that's destined to believe, and then rapture of the church will occur. Matthew 24 and 25 deals with what happens after the church is taken and God resumes dealing with nation Israel. So let's look at Matthew 24 and 25. The first 14 verses is a summary. I can give you an outline. First, there's the background, and we had that in 23, 37 through 39. The questions in 24:3, very important questions. Summary of the first 3.5 years is 24:4 through 8. Summary of the second 3.5 years is 24:9 through 14. And details of the second 3.5 years are 24:15 through 28. We're talking about that 7-year period, that tribulation period here. And that's how it breaks down. Now, the summary portions in 1 through 14 is very nonspecific. Let's read that. In 24:1, it says, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. He's talking about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us the questions now. First, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But these things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Well, that's a misused verse. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And that's the summary then. Very nonspecific. 4 through 8 outline the first half of the week. And the disciples ask 3 questions. He answers the first by saying, don't worry about when. First question was, when will these things happen? He says, don't be deceived. Don't worry about when it is, but don't be deceived. Verse 4 and 5. When he says, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And in verse 11, it says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. So the disciples ask when, they ask what, they ask what. And the when, he says, don't worry about it, don't be deceived, and don't fear what you see. In 6 through 9, he says, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So he tells them, don't be deceived, don't be afraid. That answers the question when, and endure until the end in verse 13 and 14. And again, very misused passage in Scripture. In verse 13, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. That's not talking about salvation in the sense we say you're saved or not saved. It's talking about the one who endures to the end of the tribulation will be saved physically to enter the millennial kingdom. So it's not talking about spiritual salvation, it's talking about physical salvation. And the one who endures the tribulation until the end will be saved to enter the kingdom. Now the what questions. The first question, the first what is, what will be the sign of your coming? That's answered last. He answers these questions in reverse order. It's answered in verse 30, where it says, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. This is from Daniel 7. Look back at Daniel chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14, where it says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of the heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And that's what that's talking about back in Matthew 24. You see how the Old and New Testament fit together hand in glove? It's amazing. What's truly amazing is that people can't believe that, people don't believe that this is an inspired book. So the sign, he doesn't say what it is. He said, you'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the air. But he doesn't say what the sign is. What he does say is, it will be unmistakable. You can't be deceived by his sign of his return. So, if someone comes claiming to be Messiah and doesn't come that way, he's not the real deal. It will be unmistakable. Now, there's a relationship to Revelation in Matthew 24, 4 through 8. And that's talking about the first half of the tribulation. Look over at Revelation chapter 6. The Bible ties together backwards and forwards both. In Revelation 6, we're talking about the first half of the tribulation. It's parallel to the Matthew 24 summary, and it gives a little more detail here. It says in verse 1, then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So that's the first seal. The first seal is the one who goes out conquering and to conquer. And this is a reference to the Antichrist, the false Christ, establishing a temporary peace. He conquers with diplomacy. That marks the beginning of the tribulation. And in Matthew 24, verse 5, it says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And that's exactly what he does. The second seal, or verse 3, says, when he broke the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, come. And another, a red horse, went out. To him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So the second seal will take peace from the earth. In Revelation 3, 4. In Matthew 24, 6, it says, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. So those two coincide. The third seal, famine. Verse 5, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and wine. Now, a denarius is a day's wages. So he's talking about paying a day's wages for a loaf of bread. And in Matthew 24:7, it says, in various places, there will be famines and earthquakes. So we have the famines there. Quart of wheat for a denarius. Runaway inflation. The fourth seal, death. Verse 7, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. And Revelation 6, 7, and 8 link back to Matthew 24:9, where it says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. The fifth seal has to do with the people slain for God, the martyrs. Verse 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And that's the same verse in Matthew. They will deliver you to tribulation and it will kill you in 24:9. So in summary, in the first half of the tribulation, Israel will suffer the chastisements of Matthew 24:4-8, or the seals of Revelation 6, although they will dwell in relative safety because of the false covenant of the Antichrist. This is nothing like the second half. It's going to be there relatively safely. They'll be dwelling in unwalled villages. In the middle of the great persecution will break out in 24:9, when it says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name, because of the desolator. In verse 15, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And we looked at that, the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist stands in the holy place. Unbelieving Israel will be deceived by the false prophet. In verse 11, many false prophets will arise and mislead many and go into apostasy. Believing Israel will be a witnessing people, carrying the good news of these events, that these events herald the advent of Messiah. And that's in verse 14, where it says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now the abomination of desolation. In 24:15-22, verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The second question is answered first in verse 15. We had the first question answered last in verse 30. The second question is answered first in verse 15. The first question being, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Or when will these things happen? Jesus gave details of this period. Now he's going to go into detail about the second half of the tribulation. And he gives details of this period because it will be the focal point for Israel, and it will be an intense time for the nation. This is the hallmark sign that the tribulation is here, from Daniel 9:24-7. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, that is the key sign that you're in the middle of the tribulation. Now, we won't be, since we're believers. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. So we'll be taken in the rapture before the tribulation period even begins. And this is talking about the middle of the tribulation period. The interesting thing about this sign is that an event like this has already taken place. And you'll see that frequently in the Old Testament. In June of 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple. He built an altar to Jupiter and Olympus on the altar of burnt offering, dedicated the temple to his heathen deity, and offered up swine flesh on his altar. So an event similar to the abomination of desolation has already occurred, but that wasn't the real one. It was a preview of what's to come when the Antichrist sets up the temple as his headquarters. Jesus is saying the same thing will happen again in the future by a man like Antiochus Epiphanes. The word abomination, Greek didluma, I'm not going to try that, say B-D-E-L-U-G-M-A, dilugma, is used in the Bible of that which is particularly detestable to God and rejected by him. So the abomination of desolation is particularly detestable to God. It was used particularly of heathen gods and articles associated with them. Since the Lord's statement concerning the abomination of desolation is based on Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, we need to look at the chronology, which we have. Daniel prophesied that from the decree of Artaxerxes, given to Nehemiah to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the coming of Israel's king is a period of 69 weeks of years. And that's on your chart. This period was culminated when Christ made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Because Israel rejected his king, the calendar events of the 70th week was postponed. Now the admonition in verse 24:16 through 22. 24:16, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So the tribulation will be so great that if God in his mercy had not shortened it, no flesh would be saved. Notice he says in verse 22 that no life would be saved. That includes animal life as well as human life. Nothing would have been saved had God not cut that short. Now, this cutting short does not mean that the period will be less than 3.5 years, that it will be, what it means is that it will be terminated definitely by the coming of Christ. The shortening was in God's plan from the beginning. Had the tribulation been allowed to run its course, no living thing would survive. No life, or sarx in Greek, not only human life, all life would perish. But because of the heirs of the kingdom, God has cut those days short. Now that leaves us at the second advent of Messiah, so I think I'll stop here for today. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. In Christ's name, amen.